Tonight, I want to do an introduction into 1 and 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to kind of give you a little bit of a background, a little bit of history of Corinth, and just some of the areas that we're going to be studying in the next few months. And there's just a lot of cool things in Corinth. I want to start off with this story. There's a story of two mean brothers, awful low-down guys who lived in this southern town. One of them died, and the other one went to the local preacher and said, "When you preach my brother's funeral, you get up in that pulpit and call him a saint, and I'll give you $1,000. Well, they had the funeral. Over on the front row sat the mean brother that was paying the $1,000 if the preacher called his dead mean brother a saint. The preacher preached and directly said, "Ladies and gentlemen, this dead fellow was a low-down, stinking varmint. He could crawl under a snake's belly. Yes, he was a reprobate. He was nothing. But compared to his brother over there, this man was a saint." I love that. I love that. Preacher got the $1,000 and he didn't have to lie. Well, to begin with tonight, the church at Corinth was a defiled church, but it was also a church that was divided. Instead of bringing glory to God, it actually was hindering the gospel and the progression of the gospel message. Some of its members, as we're going to study, were guilty of sexual immorality. Others were getting drunk, especially coming before the Lord's table at communion. They were partaking of communion, getting together. They were getting drunk. They were having orgies. I mean, it was just really messed up, just a messed up situation. Others were using the grace of God to excuse worldly living. The problem comes down to the members of the church were allowing the sins of the city to creep into the church. That's what we have to be careful of, man. If you want a good description of what Corinth was like, I want you to read Romans 1, verses 18 to 32. And the reason why I bring that out is because Paul wrote the Roman epistle while he was in Corinth. So what he wrote there is what he was seeing in Corinth. Pretty interesting, man. Corinth was one of four prominent centers in the New Testament account of the early church. The other three was Jerusalem, Antioch of Syria, and Ephesus. And you know, as we look at the author of Corinthians, we know Paul's the author. In fact, we're going to see it mentioned in the beginning of the books and in the end of the books. Paul also claimed to be an apostle. He claimed to have seen the resurrected Christ. And we know we have the record of that in Acts chapter 9. You can read that chapter when Paul was getting contracts from the priests there in Jerusalem to go and drag Christians off to prison. And he was on the road to Damascus there in Acts chapter 9 when Paul was converted. What is so characteristic about Paul, and this is what I love about the guy, man. We're going to see this as we're reading these two letters, but he uses himself and Apollos as working together in the establishment of the Corinthian church. And as we're going to see in our study, Paul and Apollos also use themselves as illustrations of how a minister is to act and how a minister is to conduct himself. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul says that he had preached in Corinth and that he laid the foundation of the church, which actually took place when he visited Corinth during his second missionary journey. Paul's first extended ministry in one city was at Corinth, and he ministered there for 18 months. The city of Corinth, you can see it here, was located on a narrow strip of land called an isthmus, and it formed a land bridge between the Aegean and the Adriatic Seas. It was located about 40 miles west of Athens, Greece, and Corinth was the capital of the southern province called Achaia. And you actually hear that word many times in the book of Acts. We know that history shows the Romans destroyed the city in 146 BC. But because of the location, it was so strategic and so important that they later rebuilt it under Julius Caesar in 46 BC. By the time Paul came into the city, when he first arrived in the city, it was around AD 50 to 52. The city had grown to a population of about 500,000 people. Today, you can go over to Corinth and the city is in ruins. There's nothing there to this city. Corinth had two seaports, Centuria on the Aegean Sea to the east and Lechaeum on the edge of the Gulf of Corinth to the west. Instead of sailing around the southern part of Greece, because it was so dangerous and treacherous, commercial ships would actually go across the isthmus, which actually saved a lot of time, and it wasn't as much as a risk as sailing all the way around the country. Corinth became a city of wealth and pleasure. People went to Corinth with money to spend and time to indulge themselves in all kinds of pleasures. Man, this is what Paul was dealing with, because these were creeping into the church. People were getting saved and they were bringing these pleasures and all these things into the church. So, man, we're going to get into some radical church stuff. One of the things that we use quite a bit is church discipline, as we're going to find when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That young man that was living with his stepmother, as Paul had him get out of the church and had the church remove him until he repented. And later on, we find out he did repent and it brought restoration where he restored back into fellowship. Paul made the point that a little bit of sin makes the whole camp sinful. And so it wasn't to be tolerated in the church. On the highest point in the city was a pagan temple, Aphrodite. You might have heard of Aphrodite. She was the goddess of love. The church, the temple rather, had many religious prostitutes. You go back into history and it accounts that as many as 1,000 priestesses carried on their immoral activities in the worship of this pagan deity. And it is said that these ladies actually had specially designed sandals. And what they would do, they would walk around, and after they'd walk, in the sand would be imprinted the words, "Follow me." Well, of course, like any idiot, most of the guys followed them to the temple. A guy named Strabo wrote, "And the temple of Aphrodite was so rich that it owned more than 1,000 temple slaves, courtesans, whom both men and women had dedicated to the goddess. And therefore, it was also on account of these women that the city was crowded with people and grew rich. For instance, the ship captains freely squandered their money. And so there was a proverb in Corinth that said, 'Not for every man is the voyage to Corinth.'" In fact, Corinth was so corrupt and immoral, the lowest accusation that someone could make against you would be to say, "You Corinthian." I mean, it was like a slam. It was a major slam because people knew exactly what you were talking about. Corinth also had a stadium where athletic contests were held every 2 years, kind of in place of the Greek games that would go on. And even though Corinth was influenced by the philosophy of Athens, it never became a center of intellectual learning. It never had that kind of knowledge. People went to Corinth to play, man. It was like going to Vegas, you know, today. You go to play. You know, you spend your money. There's a lot of wealth there in Vegas. In Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 18, you can read about the founding of the Corinthian church. From Athens, Greece, Paul sent Silas and Timothy back to the Macedonian churches at Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, which were started earlier on his second missionary journey. When Paul left Athens for Corinth, he went alone. And because he was cut off from his friends and those who were actually supporting him, the churches that were supporting him, he worked at making tents to meet his financial needs. And while he was in Corinth, he met and worked and stayed with a Jewish couple. You're going to hear about them. Their names were Aquila and Priscilla. They were also tent makers. They were expelled from Rome because of the anti-Semitic decree of Caesar Claudius. And you know, this is what I love about Paul. The guy was genuine. He was a real human being. I mean, Paul, during the week, he worked with his hands. But then every Sabbath, he was in the synagogue, man. He was proving from the Old Testament scriptures that the Messiah, the promised Messiah, had to suffer death, would be raised from the dead, and that Jesus was that promised Messiah and Savior. I love that, man. Many Jews and Gentile proselytes to the Jewish religion. The Jewish religion being what? Judaism. Were convinced and believed in Jesus Christ. When Silas and Timothy joined Paul at Corinth with a good report of the faith and steadfastness of the Macedonian Christians, man, that even encouraged Paul even more to press the claims of Christ even more strongly in the synagogues. I mean, he just pulled out all stops. He laid it down. He laid it down, man. And you know, that's again, I love that about the guy. Many pastors, many preachers, many teachers are afraid to tell God's people the truth because they're afraid of offending them. Man, sometimes when I come up here and I know there's a particular text that I'm going to share with you guys and I know there's a chance it's going to step all over your toes, my stomach goes through 1,000 changes. But you know what? In the back of my mind, it's like I could hear this little voice saying, if you don't do it, Ricky, I'll get someone in there to do it because I want my people to know my word. I want them to know my word, the good, bad, and the ugly. And it's like, okay, God, I'll do it. But I hope nobody brought any stones this evening, you know, stone me or anything. It was at this time, because the Jews resisted Paul, they blasphemed Paul, that forced Paul to leave the synagogue. And that's when Paul said in Acts chapter 18, verse 6, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. And that's when Paul's ministry took off for the Gentiles, man. It was at that time, it's figured that Paul may have written 1 Thessalonians. Paul then moved his ministry into the house of a man named Justus, who actually lived right next door to the Jewish synagogue. And shortly after, the ruler of the synagogue, a man named Crispus, along with his whole family, believed. I can identify with Paul in that he had a lot of opposition. And you know what? Paul's opposition must have been pretty intense. The reason why I believe that is because the scripture says Paul received special encouragement from God. In fact, when we get to it, it says Paul was told by the Lord that he wouldn't suffer bodily harm and that many would be converted through his ministry in the city. So it encouraged Paul, man. Those of you that have come up against opposition, you know what that's like. It makes you want to throw in the towel. It makes you want to quit. It makes you want to leave. But where are you going to go? What are you going to do? Are you going to step out of God's will and do something else that God's not leading you to do? You got to stay the course, man. That's the only way God can bless it and honor it, especially in the ministry. I mean, we did that in the world, didn't we? Opposition came against us. We stayed the course. Who's this punk think he is? Come on, man. You guys know the mentality BC. You haven't forgotten it. So what's different now with the church? You know, my boss used to say to me all the time, Rick, how can you work all day, sweat like a dog, go home, run home, change, shower, and then go to church? Aren't you tired? I go, of course I'm tired. But I said, come on, man. Thursday night, I'd stay in the bar and close it till 2 in the morning. And I was at work at 7 in the morning. If I did it in the world, can I do it for Jesus? Hello, anybody? It's a sacrifice. David, man, I'll never forget his words. He says, man, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. David knew it was a cost to serving the Lord, man. It was a cost for living for the Lord. In the midst of his ministry at Corinth, the Jews brought accusations against Paul before Gallio. Gallio was a deputy or a proconsul of Achaia. We're going to read about him. Since the accusations were more religious and had to do with faith than they were politics, Gallio totally dismissed the whole situation. He said Paul is innocent, and he realized that the Jews were only trying to create trouble for Paul. He realized that. Later, the Gentile proselytes to Judaism beat Sosthenes. Remember that? The ruler of the synagogue? They took him out in the street and beat him. He was probably a Gentile himself. We know he was a convert to Christianity. He was a Christian. He was a brother in the Lord. Paul then left Aquila and Priscilla at Ephesus. He sailed for Caesarea. And on his arrival, he visited the church in Jerusalem. And then he returned to his home church there at Antioch. After spending some time there, he left. He went through Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples, which began his third missionary journey. During the time Paul was away from Ephesus, Apollos, you might remember him. Remember in the beginning, he was a teacher of what? The doctrine of John the Baptist. He was teaching the doctrine of John the Baptist. And when he came to that city, he was led to a true knowledge of Christ by Aquila and Priscilla. Remember, they pulled him aside and they said, look, Apollos, you're blowing it, man. This ain't about the doctrine of John the Baptist. This is about Jesus Christ. And they shared with him the scriptures more clearly. It says there in the book of Acts. We're going to be studying that as we go through Corinthians. Well, with Apollos' new faith, he went to Corinth in Achaia, where he was received by the Corinthian believers and where he had a successful ministry among the Jews. Apollos was so successful, as we're going to see in the scriptures. Remember when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and he said, man, what is with you guys? How come you're saying I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas or Peter? Or I'm of Paul, or I'm of Christ. Is Jesus divided? Is Christ divided? Certainly not. I mean, everybody, it blows me away. People are men followers. They follow men, you know, and we shouldn't do that. We should be following Jesus, man. He's our ultimate example. You know, you guys, every one of you in this room have been around long enough to know that man is going to let you down. Amen? Jesus will never, ever, ever let you down. So you need to follow him. As an under-shepherd of this fellowship, my job is to point you to him, not to me. Don't get your sights on me. I'll lead you into the ditch like any other man. Put your eyes on Jesus, man. That's my whole goal every time I get up here to teach, is to point you to Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. You and I are co-laborers. Whether you're sitting there in the seat or whether you're up here teaching, we are all co-laborers of Jesus Christ. There's no variation. There's no difference. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul reached Ephesus where he ministered for the next 3 years. Since Corinth was only 200 miles west across the Aegean Sea from Ephesus, it was easy to travel and it was easy to get letters or epistles or communication back and forth between the two cities. It was at this time that the situation in Corinth got worse as members of Chloe's household brought Paul a report of divisions within the fellowship. That's where we get into the different factions following different men. They were followed by three members of the Corinthian church. Those of you that read the scriptures might remember these names, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, who actually came and brought Paul financial gift to support him and help him. Paul wasn't able to go to Ephesus. He did the next best thing. He wrote this letter to resolve the problems. Paul wanted to correct the problems that were brought to him in the reports. And we're going to study that in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 to 6. He's going to deal with each one of these issues that came. And see, I want you guys to understand, as we're going to be studying 1st, 2nd Corinthians, you hear me talk a lot about giving you the full counsel of God. There's things you're going to deal with next week, next month, next year, Lord tarries, the rest of your lives. Well, as we go through these things and we deal with these issues, when they come up in your life, you'll remember the word and how Paul or the scriptures shared with us how to deal with them, and you'll be able to deal with them. I'm going to get in a moment some of the things we're going to be dealing with. Paul, of course, rebuked the church factions. He tried to bring unity out of division. And then he attempted to discipline the fornicators in their fellowship. He tried to keep the members from going to court against each other. And then there were those who were abusing themselves sexually. And he taught the sanctity of the believer's body. The rest of Corinthians deals with the questions that were raised in the letter that Paul received from the church. Paul answered their questions. This is what we're going to be looking at. Concerning the necessity and the problems of marriage, we're going to deal with marriage here. The status of virgins and widows, the application of Christian liberty to the eating of meat sacrificed to idols. I'm going to deal with Christian liberty altogether. What can we do as Christians? What can't we do? What if we do something we feel we can do, but it causes a brother or sister to stumble? What about that? We're gonna speak about that. We're going to study that. We're going to study the conduct of women in the church. The order of the communion service, as I said in the beginning. They were getting drunk. The rich were coming in and eating the food, and the poor had nothing to eat. They were having sexual orgies before communion. Come in before the Lord's table. Paul rebuked them. He rebuked them. He laid it out. There's the nature and use of spiritual gifts, especially speaking in tongues and prophecy. You see, God has an order. I believe the gifts that were written 2,000 years ago are still for today. I believe the church, I believe you have the gifts. We're going to look at the necessity and nature of the resurrection body. What's this resurrected body? What's this new body we're going to get? What's it all about? What's it going to do? What's the functions of it? Can we walk through walls? You're going to have to come to find out. The financial collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. You see, we, looking at the scriptures, we believe that Paul made a trip to Corinth to deal with the matters himself. But unfortunately, Paul went back to Ephesus having to deal with insults that were made against him. They were insulting him. And there were those in the fellowship in Corinth that were rejecting his authority. They didn't believe he was an apostle, and so they rejected it. False Jewish apostles were attacking Paul's integrity. And those who were willfully sinning were refusing to repent and get right with God. It was immoral, man. It was a very corrupt city. Paul finally decided, you know what? I'm not going back to Corinth. I am not going back to Corinth until the Corinthians have a different attitude about me. And because of increased pressure at Ephesus, Paul went to Troas, where he expected to find Titus waiting for him, but Titus wasn't there. Paul was burdened because he couldn't find him. So Paul moved on to Macedonia, possibly to Philippi, and there Paul had to deal with even more troubles. In one of the sections of scriptures there, I didn't look it up, but he mentions all the things he had been through, beaten with rods five times and being amongst false brethren and shipwrecked. Remember all that list of stuff that Paul went through? And then at the very end of the list, he said what? And again, with all the burdens of the church. I understand what he's talking about, man. I totally know what he's talking about. Things that we have to deal with in the church. And you know, unless God calls you to a particular position or ministry, guys, I'm telling you, there's no way you'd be able to handle it. Man, if it wasn't for God putting me in this position, I'm telling you, I would have freaked out a long time ago, and I would have did the smoking tennis shoe and been gone. But you know what? I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm not a quitter. There's times where I feel like it, but man, I'm a fighter. I've been a fighter since I was born, man. Since I was born. In fact, my dad says I was born feet first. No, I'm just kidding. I wasn't born feet first. Paul was then comforted. He met Titus. They got together. Titus came with this report from Corinth. He says, Paul, you ain't going to believe this, man. A revival broke out in the church. And you know what? The brothers and the sisters in the church, man, they can't wait to see you, man. They want you to come back. I love that. It shows the change of heart that the believers had. You know what? I don't care what anybody thinks about you, how they feel about you. How many of you know God can change your heart? If they love the Lord, if they're a Christian and they're trying their best, that's all God expects. He knows we're not perfect. Come on, man. None of us walk on water. He knows we're trying our best. That's all he asks. Just try your best and commit the rest to me, man. And I'll take care of it from there. God changes hearts. He changes people. As we're going to study, Paul wrote about the purpose of his sufferings in Asia. All this junk he came to, especially in Ephesus. In one part of the scripture, he says that he even fought with beasts. Beasts in Ephesus. To explain why he changed his plans to return to Corinth, to give instructions about the discipline and the reconciliation of the offender. And this is about the man who was living with his stepmother. Paul said, you can't do that, man. How many times have I counseled a couple who are living together? They're not married. And it's like they say, hey, look, we're in different rooms of the house. And I go, yeah, but you're under the same roof. And what's everybody in the neighborhood going to think? There's an appearance of evil, man, that you and I as believers have to stay away from. It's the appearance. But Rick, we're not doing nothing. La, la, la. I don't care. I don't care that you're not doing nothing. There's the appearance. They see you. You're under the same roof. They don't know unless you hold a sign when you go to your car. We ain't doing nothing. Just friends. They're not going to believe you even then. Come on. Paul told the church, look, you guys, it's like as if my spirit is there with you. You got to tell them they got to separate, or you're going to have to use church discipline and remove them. And apparently, they didn't want to separate. So Paul said, get them out of the fellowship. And in fact, you know what Paul said? Check this out. This is heavy. Paul said, deliver them over to Satan. This guy, deliver him over to Satan. Why would he say that? Well, you're going to have to catch it when we get to it. No, I'll tell you why he said it. Paul was saying, deliver him over to Satan so that the world will beat him up. He'll recognize, you know what, man, maybe I was blowing it. He'll repent. He'll come to the church and say, you know what, guys? Yeah, there was an appearance of evil. I'm sorry. I was wrong. And then bring restoration. And this is what happens. This guy actually came to his senses. He missed the fellowship. He missed being in church. He missed being right with God and God's people. And he repented. And Paul said, hey, unless Satan rips him off, get him restored back into fellowship, man. Get him back in. And so we're going to study about that and see that. Also, he wrote the letter to express his joy over the Christians in Corinth wanting to live for the Lord. I mean, they're doing their best, man. The Corinth was such a bad city. I mean, it'd be like living right on Las Vegas Strip and seeing day in and day out all the things that go on there and still living full on for Jesus, man. It's tough. Unless God calls you to that, there's no way you can do that. There's no way. I've had brothers tell me, you know what? God's called me to go back to the bars and witness to my homies. I go, really? Weren't you an alcoholic? Well, yeah, but that was before BC. I go, what makes you think you're strong enough that you won't give in? I got the Holy Spirit. So you can't say no. Don't raise your hands, but have you ever said no to the Holy Spirit when you were going to do something or buy something or say something and you knew the Holy Spirit inside was saying, not, / don't, and you did anyways? Come on, man. We've all been there. We've all been there. Nobody can ever be that far above reproach that you can't fall. In fact, Scripture says, beware when you think you're strong, lest you what? Fall. It's when I think I'm the strongest, that's when I'm the most vulnerable. That's when I can fall like a lid balloon, man. You got to keep your guard up. You got to keep it up. Paul also wrote the letter to speak of the superiority of the ministry of grace to that of law. He's going to talk about grace, and he's going to talk about law. He also wrote it to exhort them to separate from false teachers. The only way you can detect a false teacher is how? Knowing the Word of God. That's why we study the Word here, man. That's why we are going to tear 1 and 2 Corinthians apart. I don't know how many verses we're going to go, but I'm just going to take it one verse at a time. And man, when you guys leave here, you're going to understand what that verse is saying to you. And the application, how do I apply what I just heard and learned to my life? It's going to be a killer book, man, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Also to exhort them to the church to fulfill their collection responsibility and to vindicate his apostleship against the accusations made against him. Because of these accusations, and man, we've all been accused at times, Paul was forced against his personal feelings to reveal things and secrets that most of his people didn't know. Things that was only between him and God. And you know what? It revealed that Paul suffered way more for the cause of Christ than anyone would ever imagine, as his sufferings became his main defense against the unjust accusations. You know, none of us is Jesus, of course, naturally. But you read the Gospels, look how they came against Jesus. Look at the accusations they made against him and his ministry. And I remember the words there in Matthew 5. Jesus said, look, if they did these things to me, how much more are they going to do them to you, my disciples? Guys, you know what? When they start accusing you, coming against you and just railing on you, just praise the Lord, because great is your reward in heaven, man, because they did it to our Lord. Paul's epistle is very emotional. It's full of tears and grief. And you know what? It was written from his heart, man. I love the guy. It was written from his heart. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians to express the burden of his heart to the church, because the character of these false teachers who were coming against him. They were Jews. They were Jews claiming to be ministers of Jesus Christ. False apostles, man. But you know Paul? Paul knew the word. Remember, he sat under the feet of Gamaliel, an awesome teacher in Judaism. And you know what? He saw right through these guys. He had discernment, man. He picked them right out of the crowd. He knew what they were all about. He characterized them as false apostles. He said they were deceitful workers. And he pulled the carpet out. He said, these guys are Satan's ministers of righteousness. These Jews carried these letters of commendation as their credentials so that they could be given opportunities for public ministry and so that the churches would have to pay them. It's incredible, man. They viciously criticized Paul's physical appearance. There are reports that Paul was a really short guy. He was extremely hunched over. He was big. He was bald. He couldn't see. He was half blind. He couldn't speak well. And yet you read the letters, 14 to 17 letters that he may have given us in the New Testament. And it's like, I can't wait to meet the dude, man. I love this guy. This guy loved Jesus. This is the kind of guy I want to hang out with all the time. And yet his physical look was so bad. So bad, man. They rejected him. And then he refused to accept money for spiritual service. And they questioned the authenticity of his apostleship. Paul looked at these guys and he saw them as from another faith, and he saw him under God's judgment, man. Remember what he said in Galatians 1, verse 6 to 9? Listen to what Paul told the church in Galatia. He said, I marvel, man, I'm blown away that you guys are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which really isn't not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But he said, even if an angel from heaven, does that bring up a couple religions to you? Even if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. You think Paul meant business? It goes on. As we have said before, and I'm going to say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let them be accursed. You look at those words from the Greek translation, let them be accursed. You know what Paul's saying? Let them be accursed to the lowest part of hell. That's what he's saying, man, for anybody preaches anything other than the gospel. This is radical stuff. Paul emphasized the person and ministry of Satan. As he identified Satan as the god of this world, the serpent, and as an angel of light. When it comes to Christians, Satan tries to keep you and me from forgiving one another. Satan attempts to deceive and corrupt our minds. And Satan is allowed by God. You ready for this? He's allowed by God to afflict us physically for our own spiritual protection. So we recognize, man. But to those who aren't saved, as we're going to find out in Corinthians, he blinds the minds of them so they reject the gospel message. And Satan promotes a philosophy of human self-righteousness to keep them from accepting the divine righteousness of Jesus Christ that we have through his shed blood on the cross. I want to finish with this story. There's a story of a man who took pity on a wounded parrot by caring for it until its broken wing was healed. According to the legend, the bird said to this man, "In appreciation of your help, I want to give you three words of wisdom." I want to give you these three words. You ready? Number one, don't believe everything you hear. Secondly, don't attempt what is beyond your limitations. Thirdly, when you make a mistake, forget it and plan for tomorrow. You guys got those three? When the bird was released, it flew to a low-hanging limb and continued, "You used poor judgment in setting me free. For inside of me is a priceless diamond that would have made you rich." Immediately, the disappointed man climbed the tree to recapture the bird. What was number one? Don't believe everything you hear. But it flew to a higher limb. Oblivious to danger, the man pursued it. What was number two? Don't attempt what is beyond your limitations. Suddenly the flimsy branch gave way and he fell, breaking his leg. If you were wise, you would have listened to me, mocked the parrot. You believed a gross exaggeration. You tried to catch me with your hands, which is impossible. And when you failed, you didn't learn from your mistake, but you did something far more foolish. Are we ever going to learn, church? You know what the answer is? No. Till Jesus takes us home, man. Here's the amazing thing. These issues that we are going to study in the following months in 1st and 2nd Corinthians are the exact very same issues that we deal with in the church in these last days. Nothing has changed. To quote Solomon, nothing is new under the sun. But you know what? Hopefully, Lord willing, we're going to study this and God's going to use these words to change our lives so that we can learn from them and not fall in the same mistake. Amen? Let's pray.